you got to hear his testimony and hear him sing. What's next? Dancing, I think, huh? Boy, you're going to see him in next year's Christmas musical. Guaranteed. Well, take out your notes with me. We're going to take a look at different treasures as we continue in the series of citizens and sojourners. You know, we're citizens of heaven, but yet we're placed here to sojourn or travel through this world. And sometimes traveling through this world can be awfully confusing, can't it? Where we're thrown at us so many different choices to make, how do we choose what's right for us? How do we focus on what's right for us? How many of you would say within this last 6 months you faced a little confusion in your season of life? Okay, good, I'm not alone. You know, some simple decisions or what may appear to be simple can oftentimes turn into a very tangling web that we gotta unravel because we didn't realize what we were getting into. Just like this guy, he walks into a psychiatrist's office. And so the doctor asks him, well, what's the nature of your problem? And he says, well, it started when I got married. You see, I married a widow with a grown adult daughter who then became my stepdaughter. Well, my dad came to visit us, fell in love with my stepdaughter, and married her. And so my stepdaughter is now my stepmother. Well, soon my wife and I had a son. And since he is half-brother to my stepdaughter, who is my dad's wife, my son now becomes my dad's brother-in-law. And so when my stepdaughter married my dad, she became my stepmother. And since my new son is brother to my stepmother, he is also my uncle. As you can see by now, my wife has become my step-grandmother, since she is my stepmother's mother. Now, don't forget that my stepmother is my stepdaughter and that I am now my wife's grandson. Well, hold on just a minute. You see, since I'm married to my step-grandmother, I'm not only the wife's grandson and her hubby, but I'm also my own grandfather. Now, can you understand why I'm in your office, doctor? The psychiatrist says, move over. I gotta lay down here. You know, I really follow this, and I did a little graph. If you can see that, I graphed it out, and this is so true, you know? What starts off as something very simple can sometimes turn into something very confusing if we don't know how to choose. It's the same way with the world. You know, as we are sojourning or traveling through this world, there are worldly treasures that people will throw at us, or the world will throw at us. And we need to make certain choices in such a way that we'll avoid this confusion. But you know, sometimes we get so pulled by the world's treasures and the world's desires that we fall into this trap. We fall into thinking that it's a simple decision, but yet in the end, it really turns out into this tangled web. You know, some people on the mainland especially think that the pursuit of happiness is all about money. And so they track down and they invest in this little piece of paper called a lottery ticket. And they think by winning the lottery, it's going to put aside all the worries of the world. Well, let me give you some examples of those who won the lottery. Evelyn Adams won the New Jersey lottery twice, totaling $5.4 million. She now lives without money and in a trailer home. William Post won the Pennsylvania lottery, $16.2 million. He now lives on Social Security and $450 in food stamps. Within 1 year of winning the lottery, he was $1 million in debt. Suzanne Mullins, $4.2 million in the Virginia lottery. She borrowed against her winnings, has been unable to repay the loans, and is now living without a single asset to her name. You know, we can get pulled by the world's treasures, can't we? And think that the solution to our lives, the solution to our happiness, is all based on what the world is throwing at us. It's not. See, the Lord says, don't chase after wrong treasures because you're only going to wake up one morning and find out that everything you've invested in is really turned out into nothing. And he says, as a citizen of heaven, there are different choices that we need to make. There are different treasures that we need to follow after, different motivations that's going to cause us to choose the right way to live. Well, how do we choose? Let's read that scripture at the very top of our notes. There's a parable, in fact, two parables that go back to back, where Jesus is beginning to teach us what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know what that's saying there? Once we step into the kingdom of heaven, once we understand the value that it provides to us and the benefits that it gives us, our lives can no longer be the same. You see, the kingdom of heaven offers us forgiveness like no one else would have offered us. You know, we've committed some sins in our lives that would be unforgivable. But the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord provides us that forgiveness. Grace or unmerited favor, where we don't deserve what we receive. Only the kingdom of heaven can provide that. We receive a second chance in life, a third chance in life. Now, I know some of you, like myself, keep counting. A third chance and a fourth chance. We get additional chances in life that no one else in this world would have offered us. We find that only in the kingdom of heaven. We find eternity. It's not where we die here and that's the end of us. There is eternal life when we step into the kingdom of heaven. And these parables are saying when we find a treasure like that, something that is so much of a value to our lives change. That we can no longer make decisions the way we used to. We can no longer be persuaded by the things of the world. There is a radical change that takes place in our lives. And all of our choices are then adjusted according to what we just found, this treasure. That's why the man and the merchant, they went and sold everything they had. They converted their lifestyle into a different kind of a lifestyle because of the value that they discovered. And it's not only something that we feel within ourselves. There is such a transformation that takes place that others will notice it about you as well. You know, I had a chance to speak at a Christian Legal Society board dinner on Friday evening. Board representatives from all over the country attended this dinner, from New York and from Chicago and from Washington, D.C. And we had a nice time, and they asked me to give the keynote speech for that night. And I talked about remembering your identity and who you are. And after this whole thing was over, a lot of attorneys, local attorneys, came up to me, and they were saying, you know, we were watching you as you talked, and man, something's different about you. You're smiling now. You never did that before. You know, we feel comfortable. We can come up and talk to you. We could never do that before. You know, there was a change that they saw. In fact, you know, I was doing a baptism once, and this lawyer walked into the water with his wife, and I said to them, I always ask this question, why is today the day that you should be baptized? Tell me what you're going through. And he looked at me square in the eyes and he said, you know, I've been following you. My wife and I have been following just you and what's been happening in your life. And we saw how God changed you. And we figure if God can change you, he can change anybody. So that's why we're here. But you know, when you discover that value that the kingdom of heaven provides, your life is never the same again. You cannot make choices the same way that you used to. Your outlook on life is so different that you no longer will be persuaded by the treasures of the world. Well, if that's so, if that's who we are as citizens of heaven, what kind of treasures then do we seek after? What kind of treasures do we look for as we sojourn in this world? Well, number one in your notes, would you write down, God's word must take precedence in our lives. That is a treasure. God's word must take priority in your life. It has to be something that you will hold in high regards. It's not just another story. It's not just a decoration that you put on your coffee table. God's word is something that is so influential in your life that everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think will be matched up against God's word. You see, God's word has to mean so much to you that even though you read other books, and don't get me wrong now, self-improvement books are good, you know, parent magazines are good, but you need to know whether or not they match up with God's word. You see, advice that you receive from the world can be all right, counsel that you receive can be okay if it matches up with God's word, which means you got to know what the word is saying. That's why we encourage you to read the word every day. to get in your devotions. These lawyers at this dinner asked me, you know, what made you change? Tell me what happened in your life that allowed you to change like that. God's Word. I just started getting into it. As Pastor Wayne would teach me about doing devotions, I'd do my devotions, and I would begin to change myself. I wouldn't allow the influences of the world to tell me what to do. It was God's Word that began to correct me, to teach me, to reprove me. In fact, you know, the devil knows God's Word. And he began to tempt Jesus in the desert or in the wilderness. This is in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus had been on a fast for 40 days. He hadn't eaten yet. And so the devil comes up to him, and he brings this stone, yeah? And he says, come on, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, take this stone and turn it into bread. You can do it. Go ahead. I mean, you don't need God on this one. Why wait for the Lord or for God to change this and feed you? Do it yourself. If you're the Son of God, take it into your own hands. Your future depends on what you're going to do right now. And remember what the Lord said to him? Let's read together in our scripture there, in our notes. Matthew 4. Ready? Go. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Jesus himself allowed God's word to so influence his life that even if he could do it on his own, he would wait for what the Lord would instruct him, or what God would instruct him to do. It so changed his way of thinking. It's not saying that other books are bad and other counsel that you receive are bad. It's what and how it matches up to God's word. Because God's word must mean so much to you. You know, when I think about how the Lord provided us with the Bible and his written word, I really believe that he gave it to us because he loves us so much. That's why he wants to teach us the way to live. That's why he wants to correct us and set good boundaries for our lives. You know, it's not restrictions. They're boundaries that teaches us the way in which we should walk. See, the world provides a big, wide highway, doesn't it? It allows you to run down this super highway of life. And they say, whatever you want to do, you're free to do it. That's what freedom is, to do whatever you want to do. And you can always find a way of finding an excuse to justify your actions. You know, some of you know that before I became a Christian, I got a divorce. And before getting that divorce, I went to a friend of mine. And I said, man, I'm thinking, should I get a divorce or not? And he asked me, you love your wife? He says, nah, you know, the love is kind of gone and everything. He says, well, if you don't love her, just get a divorce. That's the kind of freedom that you have in the world. But when you become a citizen of heaven, God says, no, I know a better plan for your life. And I'm not going to give you this super highway like this that the world does. I'll start giving you some boundaries and start teaching you the way that you should live. Why does he teach us? Because he loves us so much. And so he provides us this word. And if we take that word that's given out of love and we just toss it aside, what does that say about our relationship with him? It's like my wife, Joy. If she was to write me a love note or a love letter or a card, and I know that she loves me, but if I look at it and I go, okay, oh, nice. That really touches my heart. Thank you. And I toss it and walk away. Guess what that would do to me? Guys know, yeah, what it'll do to you. It'll put you in a doghouse. I wouldn't be standing here. My legs would be cut off. But you know, when someone who loves you gives you a note to read, you want to treasure that. You want that to influence everything about the way you think and your relationship with them. I remember when my wife did give me my very first card from her. And I was at home, and I got this card in the mail, and I thought, oh, this is so cute. You know, I mean, look at her handwriting. She writes my name. And I thought to smell it, if there's any perfume on it, you know. And then I noticed that the stamp was turned upside down. And, you know, in high school, they say, if the girl loves you, they'll put the stamp upside down. So I thought, oh, that's so neat. She loves me, you know. And I figured, well, if she licked the stamp, that means, oh, I'm going to get a little closer to the stamp, you know. And I looked at it, and then I called her up, and I said, oh, thanks, honey. Thanks for this nice card that you sent me. And I noticed the stamp is upside down. Thank you. And she said, oh, I gave it to my mom. She put the stamp on. She mailed it. And I went, oh, my gosh. But, you know, it was so nice of her to send me this that I would treasure it. Not going to get any closer to that stamp, but I'm going to treasure this note of hers. You know, I went to the mainland on a business trip, and she had I didn't know this, but she had surprised me by putting a card for every day that I was going to be away. And she packed it in my suitcase. And when I was unloading my clothes, I found a card with a date on it and with her little phrase that says, "Don't open it until..." And so every morning, I would open up one card, and I'd read it, and I'd feel good. And the next morning, I would read the day before, and then I'd open up the new card, and I'd read it, and I'd feel real good. And by the end of the week, I had this stack of cards that I treasured. I still have it today, and I still read through that stuff because I know how she loves me. And the same it is with God's Word. See, He's given us His Word out of love, and we should treasure that. It should so influence your life that it influences the way you think, it influences the way you speak, the way you feel, the way you live your life. You know, we can just know God's Word, can't we? And not have it affect us. We can learn Christianese just like we learn Chinese. But the fact that we learn Chinese doesn't make me a citizen of China, does it? You know, I tried learning Chinese before I went to my mission trip this last year. I flunked every course. But you know, just by learning the language doesn't place us in that kingdom, in that country. See, what has to happen is the Word has to have so much an influence on you that your life changes and you become like that in your living and your daily habits. Same with God's Word. Sometimes we learn God's Word, but it never affects us. And we wonder, how come? Why isn't my life changing? Well, Isaiah addresses that. Let's read Isaiah together. Ready? Go. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Don't waste your time on meaningless treasures. Treasure His Word. Let it influence you." All right? Number two, did you write in your notes? Another treasure as a citizen of heaven is our testimony. Our testimony is valued more than our titles. We will earn a lot of titles in this world. We will be assigned a lot of titles, such as an employee, employer. We will carry the title of a parent, mom, or dad. We will be attorneys, judges, doctors, businessmen. We will carry a lot of titles. But the Lord is saying, it's not your title that's going to make a difference in His kingdom. It's your testimony. It's your lifestyle. What are you investing in? See, it's who you are, not the trophies that you've accumulated that's going to matter to the Lord. Read with me what Matthew 16 says. Ready? Go. "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, what are you investing your life in? Because that's what's going to be remembered when all is said and done. Let me ask you a question. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says this: "It's better to be in a place of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, than in a place of feasting. For death is the destiny of every person, and the living should take this to heart." In other words, it's better to be in a funeral parlor than at a tailgate party. Because at a funeral, everyone is focused on what's going to happen to their lives. And the Lord is saying, take some time to reflect on what are you living for? See, death is the destiny of every person. We're all going to die, right? How many of you are going to live forever and ever and ever? No, you're going to die one day. We will live in heaven, but on this earth, when time is up, we're gone. And we may not know when that will happen. Whether you're 10 years old, 20 years old, 50, 60 years old, you may never know when it'll happen. I shared this before about my son being in L.A. going to school. And he had a little phone card with time on it. And he called me at midnight. And so it'll be 2 o'clock his time or 3 o'clock his time. And he says, "Dad, I got about, you know, 10 minutes left on this phone card, so I figure I'll use it up on you." And so, thanks, Brandon. And so we start talking, and then he says, "You know, I'm watching the time, Dad, and I think time is running up." I said, "Well, how much time do we have left?" He said, "About 30 seconds. So we start talking faster. "So how are you doing? What are you doing tomorrow?" "Well, I love you, Brandon. Love you too, Dad." And right in the middle of a sentence, I heard this go, just click. Complete silence on the other end. And I thought, gosh, that's just like life, isn't it? You may think you know how much time you have left, but you'll never know when that line will go click. So let me ask you this question. When all is said and done, when the music has faded, when the clock has struck 12, what's going to be written on your tombstone? What will be your epitaph? Here lies a man or woman, put your name, who, fill in the blank. What will people remember you for? See, the Bible says we need to take some time to think about that before the end. You know, that question had so influenced this man. His name is Bob Buford. He began to wonder what was going to happen to his life. What was he going to leave behind? What is he living the rest of his life for? Bob Buford is a very wealthy businessman. His net worth is between $400 to $500 million. He made his money through the television business, cable television, radio, the oil industry, and he amounted this mass of finances. Well, one day throughout his journey here on earth, he suffered a tragic loss where his 20-year-old son, Ross, died while trying to cross the Rio Grande. Ross was an up-and-coming young businessman, soon to walk in the footsteps of his father. But when his son died, Bob Buford began to reflect upon his life and what was going to happen to the rest of his life. And he began to think of life in general like a football game, where we will run the first half of our lives with plays that we've learned in school, trying to be successful in this world, trying to prove something to the other team, and we'll try to rack up as many points as we can in this first half. But we will always come to a halftime before we hit the second half of our lives. And he says, although we'll step into the second half and we'll run the game until the end, games are won or lost depending on what you do at halftime. Because it's at halftime that you begin to reassess what happened in the first half and what are you going to take with you into the second half. Are you going to run the same plays? You know, you've come through the first half beaten and bruised. You've gone through a divorce. You've gone through a loss in your family, a failed business. But you bring all of that into the locker room at halftime and you reassess now. What are you going to do in the second half? And it influenced Bob so much so that he wrote a book called Halftime. He also wrote several other books called Game Plan, Stuck in Halftime, and his latest book is called Finishing Well. But in Halftime, he begins everything by taking an assessment and giving a description of just what I said. But he writes this paragraph that really caught my eye. He talks about first and second half, and he says, then there is the reality of the game itself. The clock is running. What once looked like an eternity ahead of you is now within reach. And while you do not fear the end of the game, you do want to make a difference and make sure that you finish well, that you leave something behind that no one can take away from you. If the first half was a quest for success, the second half is a journey to significance. Bob separates the difference between success and significance. A citizen of heaven will value not only your testimony, but we will value significance more than success. In fact, in your bullet, would you fill that in? We value a life of significance, and we treasure that more than a life of success. Let me define to you the difference between the two. In my opinion, success is when you take all of your achievements and you measure that against the world's standards. See, the world will create expectations for you as a businessman, as a lawyer, as a mom or dad. They'll create these expectations, and we measure ourselves up against that, and if we match it, we say we've been successful. Well, significance is when you take all of your achievements and measure that against heaven's standards. How does it match up to the eternal rewards that the Bible talks about? You know, it's nothing wrong with having money and possessions. Nothing wrong with earning a good living. Nothing wrong with being prosperous in your business, buying a nice house and a new car. Nothing wrong with that at all. The question is, what are you doing with what you have?
with what God has given you and He's blessed you with, what are you doing with it? Are you using it so you can match up to the world standards, or are you using it to match what God is asking of us, investing it in kingdom purposes and not things of this world? In fact, let's read together what the Bible says about that. Read with me Matthew 6. Ready? Go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's all about where are you investing your time, where are you investing your resources. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, I am in the 20s and you know, you're talking about this first half, second half. Man, I'm just receiving the kickoff. Well, that's true. You may be receiving the opening kickoff, but that game is going to go by fast. And you got to know how to set up your game plan so you're prepared for the halftime and your second half. Because life will pass by. But I truly believe that God will equip us. He'll give us the resources we need to do well in the first half. But He'll also equip us with those talents and resources so we can score points in the second half. You saw that with Tim Savage's testimony. Everything that God had equipped him with in the first half of his life, he is now using for kingdom purposes. You know, Tim is too humble to share this with you. When he worked for KHON, he was top-notch at that TV station. And then he branched out on his own and created his own television company, multimedia and video company. And he began to do commercials for the outside world. Well, his company won Advertiser of the Year 2 years in a row. He was working on some pretty big projects, and all the commercial clips that you saw were all the product of what Tim had put together. And he had to respond to a call on God's life to use what he had, not for the world, not for worldly treasures, but for eternal treasures. And he had to walk away from that. You know, there's a guy named Paul Onishi, who is a member here. He's a brother here at New Hope. And he has taken what God has given him in the world and is now using it for kingdom purposes. He has had a culinary arts program that he took into the public school system. And he would take at-risk youths, those who one more mistake in their life, and they end up in Ko Olina and the detention homes, and they would have to stay there until they reach the age of majority to become an adult. You know, he took students like that out of their classroom, and he began to teach them how to cook. And in the midst of learning how to cook, they learned how to use fractions. They would learn addition, mathematics. They would learn science. They would learn social studies. They would learn thinking skills. They would learn relational skills. And from that product, he would produce kids that not only graduated from their school together with their class, because everything they earned was credit that applied to their high school diploma. Not only did they graduate, he got them placed in restaurants like Roy's Restaurant. He got them a place like at Sam Choi's Restaurant. He got them placed in some of the top-notch restaurants in the state, and now they are contributing members of society. And Paul said, you know, I'm doing that with the schools. Man, I'd love to do that for the kingdom. And so we began to talk. And Paul began to use his gifts where we created something called Spirit of Aloha Outreaches, Inc. It is a nonprofit organization, just recently got certified by the IRS as nonprofit, and we're going to use that as a vocational teaching arm, where Paul takes that same talents and gifts that he had, we're going back into the public school system, and we're going to teach these kids how to cook and how to graduate. And we're going to infuse that with our prison ministry, where a relationship will be built between the kids and the ministers, and the gospel will be preached in the midst of that. Kingdom purposes. You see, Paul didn't have to quit his job and jump on a church staff. He's being used exactly where God has placed him. And the question to you is, where God has placed you, how are you using your gifts and talents for kingdom treasures, not earthly treasures? How are you making a difference in this world? How are you building up achievements that will match what the kingdom wants of you? And as you do that, and as you live out the rest of your lives making a significant difference in others, your epitaph will write itself. What will your tombstone say? Can I encourage you to place some thought to that before it's too late? Number three, the final treasure. You know, as citizens of heaven, we need to learn how to treasure a life that is all or nothing. All or nothing. You know, some of you may say, you know, I want to move into that next step. How do I do that? You got to let go of everything you've been holding on to, the worldly treasures that you've been holding on to. Because you cannot benefit from what God is offering you until you learn how to surrender. And it's living a life that's all or nothing. It's being all out for the Lord. It's being so hungry for His Word, so passionate for the times of worship with Him. You know, I got a chance to go into the prison. Although I had placed people in prison as a judge, now I'm going in as a minister to minister to these guys in prison. And we had a chance to visit the Halava Correctional Facility. It's a medium security facility. And we have a great prison ministry, especially this guy named Roy Graham, and John, his partner. They have been taking DVDs, copies of our messages here, into the prison every week for the last 4 years. And these guys that are in Halava, you know, they got up and I got together with them. We had about 53 of them in this room. And they were just packed in this room. And they call themselves New Hope Halava. Isn't that cool? It's like we have a satellite site in Halava, medium security. And so, you know, they would watch the messages every week. And so when I came in to join them, they recognized me. And they said, hey, Pastor Owen, hey, come in. You're going to give us the word tonight? Yeah, I'm going to give you the word. So you going to tell any jokes about Pastor Wayne? We'd love to hear one, you know. And so you know they're current with, you know, everything that's going on. But anyway, they picked up their guitar and they got on the keyboards and they began to worship. And I stood back and I watched them and they worshiped. Man, they just started singing their hearts out. You know, I wish I could have taken a picture of that, which we can't. I wish we could have taken them as a choir and placed them on this stage and let you see how they worship. They worship with all of their hearts and they sang and sang, their eyes closed, arms lifted up, and they were so passionately in love with the Lord. They so wanted to worship Him. And when they were done, they said, okay, Pastor, come on up. Give us the word, man. You have a word for us. Give us the word. They were so hungry for the word. And I got up there and I looked at them and I said, man, you guys know how to worship. I watch you and you know how to worship. You can't sing, but you know how to worship, man. You guys really worship. And I said, you know, when you worship and as I watched you, it's almost as if you find yourself in these walls and you find yourself in prison. But when you worship, I bet you feel you're free, don't you? I said, there are guys on the outside that they may be free, but they don't know how to worship, and they keep themselves in prison. But you're free. It reminded me of the trip I took to China, the mission trip we took last year. And, you know, in China, still till today, the government is persecuting Christians. If you gather a group together in a place that's not authorized by the government, and you hold a service, they will come in and arrest you, interrogate you and your family, and they will jail you. The Chinese can't even pull a group together without government intruding into their email, their cell phone conversations. The Chinese began to text message one another to organize a gathering. The government has intercepted text messaging now. They can't even communicate with one another. It's happening today. Well, last year we got about 30 of these church leaders together. And we met in a hotel room. And then I just asked them, what do you guys want to do? They said, we want to worship. I said, you know, we can't worship too loud because there's public security in plain clothes. They're always around the city searching for these Christians that are about to revolt and overtake the government. And so they're watching for that. We can't worship too loud. They said, yeah, we understand. I said, what do you want to sing? They said, we want to sing Give Thanks. You know, give thanks with a grateful heart. And so we started playing that song. Give thanks, and we sang. And when these Chinese Christians began singing, they would close their eyes and they would just start to tear, and the tears would flow down their face. And you know, because they were so passionate for God, that when they gave thanks to the Lord, they were giving thanks. And they would sing again and again, would get louder and louder. And I would say, you can't sing too loud. We're going to all get arrested. Didn't matter to them. They sang even louder. You know, they were so in love with the Lord that nothing stood in their way of worshiping Him. See, that's living a life that's all or nothing. Nothing will stand in your way. They're not holding on to the ways of the world and the ways of God. They're not holding on to God or mammon. In fact, the Bible says you can't hold on to both. Let's read this together, what this scripture says. Ready? Matthew 6, go. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to let go of what you've been holding on to, whatever earthly treasures that you've been finding satisfaction in. Let it go and live it all for God. Because if you don't, you begin to straddle the fence. And those who straddle the fence are useless. As Tim was saying, if you're lukewarm, you really can't be used. God says that in Revelation. Read that with me. Ready? Go. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. See, if you're lukewarm, it is so unpleasing to the taste of God. It's like, you know, you have a good workout and you're thirsty and you walk in the house and there's no ice. And so you drink this lukewarm can of Coke. Yuck. You know, and the Lord says, I can't use this. And He spits it out of His mouth. God is saying, if you're going to serve Me, if you're going to be a citizen of heaven, you need to treasure this life of living all or nothing. Giving it all up or nothing at all. Let me close with a story of a lawyer who has a practice in St. Paul, Minnesota. And he is a pretty high-powered corporate attorney, and he would put together a lot of business transactions and deals, making a lot of money. His name is Jay Bennett. And he would focus on business enterprises. Well, through a series of events in his life, he got drawn into the kingdom of God, gave his life over to the Lord, and began to understand the value and the treasure that's found in the kingdom. And so he took his life and his talents and his skills, and he began to put together business deals that weren't for the secular world, but it was to make a kingdom difference. He saw how many nonprofits were engaged in trying to get the work done in the community. But they would always hit snags about not being resourced properly, not being funded properly. And so Jay would create these foundations using the contacts that he had that could fund these nonprofits. He'd gather together high-capacity businessmen and businesswomen, and he would build a bridge to these nonprofit initiatives. And he began to get ministry done in the community because of what God has given him. The talents that he had, he would use it for this purpose. And he called this ministry Kingdom's oil. It's almost like the anointing of God on the community. Well, Bob Buford got wind of this man's ministry and interviewed him in his latest book called Finishing Well. And he asked Jay, how does someone with your kind of background, being a high-capacity player in your neighborhood, how does one take all that he has and invest it into such an intense ministry? What made you go through that? Why did you change? And this is what Jay said. He said, I came to see my life as a tug of war between opposing forces. The world's value tells you that it's how you look, it's what titles you hold, or how much money you make that matters most. But that's a fraud. God is saying that how you live your life is what really matters. When I think about being remembered, I think about how short obituaries really are. It's almost like everything in your resume gets boiled down to a couple of sentences of gray newsprint. The memorial service, well, that wears off in a couple of hours. I just want to be remembered as a man who passionately loved God. Hopefully the byproducts of that will be obvious. My advice to anyone else, make sure you die in battle. It's good to know what your desired outcomes and objectives are, but you never know what's going to happen in your life. The key is to live intentionally with passion for a cause that's worthy of your life. And then die bloody, man. You know, I plan to go down swinging. I want to live the rest of my life in battle. Isn't that a cool statement? So much intensity in his life of laying it all down on the line for the Lord. You know, Bob Buford, who I talked about, his mission statement for his life, his personal mission statement, is 100 times. In other words, everything that he has, he's going to invest it into the kingdom so the kingdom exponentially will expand 100 times. And with all the money that he has, he once said to us, I want my last check to bounce because I'm going to invest every penny into kingdom's work. You know, there are men like that in this world. Men who are willing to lay it all down on the line. It began with Jesus Christ, didn't it? He laid his life down so that we may live. I think if we can be a church that can treasure the Word of God and let it influence us, where we work on our testimony and not titles and trophies, where we begin to do kingdom's work and just live a life that's all or nothing, can you imagine the difference that this church will make right here in Hawaii? Can you imagine the kingdom that will be built here on earth as it is in heaven? You guys think you can do that? You say amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Sometimes we can get challenged by God's word, can't we? But he's really there to move us forward into this life that he wants for us. Not to just sit comfortably where we are, but to begin to move forward. And it's really about investing in a different kind of treasure that the world is looking at. A treasure that's reserved for the kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and how you continually challenge our lives. Father, sometimes it can feel a little uncomfortable as to what you're asking us to do. But Lord, we know that because you love us so much, you're moving us into a better life. Help us, Lord, to be so moved by your word that we don't live life the same again, that we will live differently than the world, that our choices will be based upon the treasures that you present before us. How many of you are here this morning and you would say that, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a while, but I need to make some adjustments. Maybe the word needs to have a little bit more influence in my life, or maybe I need to start focusing more upon my testimony and not living a life for success, but being significant in this world to make a difference for the kingdom. But I just need some help, Father, and I need a little of encouragement, a little more strength. If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand? Yeah, a lot of us are going through that. How many of you are here this morning and saying, you know, I want to make a difference in this world. I don't want to stay the same. I want to make a kingdom difference now and not wait to the end to think of could have, should have, would have. I want to make a difference now. If that's you, would you raise a hand? Yeah, we can do a lot in this world, but we're going to rely on God and his treasures. Father, you've seen the hands. You've seen the hearts. Father, would you guide us now into the next steps of our lives? Help us to live differently. Help us to leave differently this morning than when we first came. We live our lives for you. We dedicate our lives to you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say together, amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your hearts this morning?
Take my heart. Take my heart and follow me.
God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord. Would you love on someone as you go?